In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's often pointed out by those who write commentaries down through the ages, commentaries 1,000 years old and more, and commentaries much more recent, that during his ministry, before going to Jerusalem, before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, the miracles that Jesus did fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament about the Messiah and demonstrated that he was the Messiah, that Son of God, one who had the power of God over life and death, that he could heal and even raise from the dead, as on the occasion of his having raised Lazarus from the dead. After the resurrection, during that special time when he came to the apostles, miraculous things were done. But the reason was entirely different. And the situation was entirely different. In his resurrected body, as the body is evidently made to have been from the beginning, not coarse as it is now, because it is the same body, resurrected, having passed through death. He took on our body, our humanity, in order to destroy the power of death over us. And that's why we sing, he is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, by his death and the death that we can die in him, along with him, at one with him. Death now tramples down the bondage that we had had to this world and the values of this world that we fall back on out of fear. That's been accomplished. And when he comes to the apostles as he does now, his body is different. At first he was not even recognized. He has to call certain things to mind to people in order for them to recognize him, be in harmony with him as he is now. It's as if our world-oriented way of understanding things keeps us from recognizing him as he truly is. Once he has destroyed the power of death, not over him, it never had power over him. Once he has destroyed the power of death over us. And now his goal, as it was when he was in the garden praying to his Father, that we would be one with him and the Father, as he and the Father were one, he continues his mission to gather all of us together into that oneness, the oneness of the new life in common that he made possible for us. It is the life of the church. But how can we hear that word and not think of institutions, denominations, organizations, claims of this kind and that, whereas the reality of the fact, what we ought to be thinking when we use that word, is specifically the new life in common that God came to make possible for us along with him. That is what we really mean by the church. We have to enter into it bodily, physically, heart, mind, soul, strength, everything, enter into it. And even after the resurrection, during these post-resurrectional visits, appearances to the apostles, Jesus is still doing the things that need to be done to bring things together so that that life in common might be lived by us. He is still acting on our behalf. When he comes to the apostles, the doors are shut, and yet he enters and is among them. His main interest seems to be letting them know that he is not somehow immaterial, that it is him that his body is the body of the one that they knew. He is not a spirit. The physical body, obviously, is not what we thought it was. The whole created physical world is not what we think it is. If science ever finishes its grand project of nailing down every stray atom in the universe and giving it a name and being able to predict what happens, once everything is changed and the world God created is revealed as it is meant to be, revealed in its material, physical nature, because this is the world. This world we live in is the world that God will transform at the end and reveal as it was meant to be, just as Jesus Christ reveals himself in his body to the apostles, so this world will not be as it is now. I'm not sure where that will leave science, you know. I mean, we are busy nailing down the details about how to live in a world that is not now as it was created to be. So it is with his body. He enters into that room with them, and he shows them his wounds. Now, when it comes to the martyrs, when it comes to those who die a violent death and their bodies are scarred by that death, upon their resurrection, God will make their bodies whole and free of those wounds. Jesus Christ is the exception. His wounds are there because they have a significance. They are the signs of victory in his resurrected body. We can read things about how, when those wounds were given, the church was born. The water and the blood that came forth from his side has been associated with the life of the church from the beginning, from the first centuries. And so those wounds remain in his case. He came in order to accomplish what he has now accomplished. And yet there is more. There is something of a preparation time, a special kind of time, about these visits to the apostles. Very similar to the kind of special time that we are in now. Having been through Great Lent and the Holy Week, and finally the crowning, the Feast of Feasts, the Paschal Feast. After Pascha, things are different. Today is another Sunday of Pascha, another Sunday of the resurrection. The first day of the week is when he came to them, the same day, a Sunday. And 8 days later, he came again when Thomas was there, a Sunday. The first day is the eighth day. The eighth and the first day are one day, Sunday. The Christian day when we celebrate the resurrection. And every Sunday is a little Pascha. Now we still can feel the glow of the Paschal celebration. It should be so throughout the year. If we could keep the brightness of that Paschal resurrection alive in ourselves, so that we could return to it at least every first and eighth day when we come together to celebrate the Divine Liturgy, we would have that special place of preparation that Christ made for the apostles before he sent them forth. Even before the day of Pentecost, he is doing things in preparation. There's always a lot of preparation that needs to be done before a great feast. And he is there with them during these 40 days, teaching them, preparing them, so that they will be able to be prepared for Pentecost. Already, we're preparing for Pentecost, because Pentecost is not something separate from the resurrection. God came and he gave us this life that we can now live at one with him. And he is going to share that life with the whole of all of those who come to him. That feast will be the Feast of Pentecost. But here's the preparation taking place right now. He breathes upon them. And there is something of the Holy Spirit that goes into them. It's not Pentecost, it's something else. It's preparation for Pentecost. And when he does it, he gives them one first gift along with it that is also related to Pentecost and the beginning of the church open to all who enter. And that gift is this. He says, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. They are to be the gatekeepers for this new community. Because it will be a community as it is and has been historically from the first Pentecost until now. A communion between all of those who unite themselves to Christ God by dying to themselves in baptism, in a death like his, to arise and live a life at one with him and all of those others who have also been gathered together. That has always existed historically, visibly. You can go and find it. You can find the places where people are, and they are all in communion with one another. And in order for that to happen, it's necessary that sins be forgiven, that sins be confessed and forgiven. He gives them that gift. And it will preserve the church historically from the first Pentecost down until our own time. That's why we don't have to be a communion of sinners, even though we sin. Our communion is with Christ, and he does not sin, has never sinned. Our oneness with him is pure and holy, because it is pure and holy with his pureness and his holiness. And whenever we do anything that is different from him or his purity or his holiness, we confess it, we repudiate it, we leave it behind, and we re-enter into the communion that is kept whole and perfect with the wholeness and perfection of Christ himself. He gives the apostles that gift when he comes to meet them. But Thomas isn't there. The next Sunday, when Thomas is there, Jesus comes again, and he invites Thomas, touch my wounds. Use your hands and touch and see that it is me. Be not faithless, but believe, he tells him. Now, Thomas was one of the most enthusiastic of the apostles. After the resurrection of Lazarus, he's the one that encourages everyone to get together and let's go. It's, you know, the master has told us what to do. Let's go and do it. Always enthusiastic, loves the master and Lord Jesus Christ so deeply and personally. The man, his Lord and his God. Although it says in the King James that we read this morning, unless I put my hands on his wounds and into his side, I will not believe. In the Greek, it says, unless I put my hands on his wounds and into his side, I will never believe. It's emphatic. Unless I can touch his body and know that it is him, the one who was wounded by the crucifixion and by the sword, I will never believe unless I can touch him. Jesus does not condemn him for that. He comes and shows himself to Thomas. He is gathering the apostles and then the whole church to himself. He is doing the things that need to be done in order for those who come after to have a faith that begins with Thomas's witness that is not in his head, is not in his mind, is not in his imagination. He believes on Christ because he knows him. And now he says, my Lord and my God. He affirms that this one standing before them is the same one that they had known in their travels throughout Galilee and Palestine. He is the same one arisen. That's important. That's central. Christ does not come to them as some kind of, in India they would call it an avatar, you know, the gods appear somehow. Christ, God, is the incarnate Son of God. That's what the birth, the nativity in Bethlehem was all about. That's what the crucifixion was all about. To make our human flesh, spirit bearing, in communion with God once again. And he uses his own body to do it. And after the resurrection, when he comes to them, he comes to them with that body. It is him. He is the one who was born of the Virgin. His body is the same body, but the body has been changed. That's important. Because our Christian faith is not something that happens in your head. We Orthodox, we would say, it happens in your heart. But the problem with that is that we live in a world where saying that refers to things that are not material. Emotions, passions, desires, feelings. I feel it in my heart. And that doesn't have anything to do with it. That doesn't have anything to do with it at all. When we talk about the heart, we are affirming that the spiritual and the physical are one. That's what we're affirming. And our faith in Christ is meant to be a faith, must be, or it's not a Christian faith, must be a faith in the one who is the Son of God, destroyed death, arose from the dead, body and spirit, together, one, as we were created to be in the beginning. We weren't created so that death could separate the soul from the body. We belong as one whole being. And that's what Thomas is looking at and affirming, that that one whole being is the same Jesus Christ, bodily, as well as all of the rest. That's what he's affirming. And that's essential. So Jesus says, you believe because you have seen. Blessed be those who come after you who believe not having seen. Believe in what? Doctrines, teachings, ideas, things in our head? No. Believe in what Thomas has verified himself. That Jesus Christ is physically arisen. When he ascends to the Father, he will ascend physically and sit at the right hand of God. And our humanity will be enthroned at the right hand of God. He has changed the meaning of being human. We are no longer dominated by the presence of death in the world. And so there is a faith that Jesus Christ is bringing together here at this moment. It has to do with Thomas and his doubt, because he would not accept and be faithful to and with anyone other than the Jesus Christ that he had known. And he is verifying that this is that Jesus Christ. All of us who come after must affirm the same faith. The faith that Thomas had to see Christ in order to be able to affirm. All of the other apostles have that faith. They have seen Jesus Christ arisen from the dead among them in his resurrected body. And they witness to that. It says in the passages that we read this morning that many other acts were performed by Jesus while he was among them. But St. John is mentioning these few as an example of all of the rest. The incident with Thomas is one of them. The sharing of food, fish, is another one of them. He eats. He is bodily resurrected. It's not some kind of an abstract notion of salvation that has to do with some kind of legalistic vision of sin, where we're forgiven at some kind of airy, non-physical level. The forgiveness that the apostles hold the keys to is a forgiveness that enables us to enter into and share the life of Christ that the apostles are seeing before them and witness to us about. The miracles that are performed are not performed to show that he is the Son of God. That's obvious. The miracles that he performs now are to show that he is still fully human. It is our full humanity that Christ has brought through death. And he opens a share in that life to all of us. That's the Christian faith. Nothing else. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs, and that includes those of us who are the walking dead, living according to the life of the world, and upon those in the tombs, living that walking dead life, he has given life. It would be a terrible thing after Pascha to simply return, switch the switch back to whatever passes for normal in our life, the way we were before we began Great Lent, before we first heard about Zacchaeus climbing the tree and wanting to see Christ, before we went through the 40 days of fasting, before we went through our focusing on Holy Week, before Pascha itself. Now it's over. Now we can eat the things that we ate before and live exactly the way we did before we started Great Lent. Do you think that the apostles, having been with Christ, can go out into the world and live life the way they lived it before all of these things happened? The life that they live after they leave him, as he sends them forth as the Father sent him, that's a new life. We have been given that life if we live the life. It is ridiculous to make Great Lent and Holy Week and Pascha into some kind of trip, some kind of a religious play or something. The whole point is to bring us where we are now, considering the fact of the resurrection and considering the fact that our lives are meant to be resurrected lives, where we have died to ourselves, are not bound by sin and suffering and death, and can go forth and live a Christian life. And that means a life where we share the divine human life of Christ himself. That's the whole point. What other reason is there to be a Christian? To begin to live an eternal life now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.